This sermon was recorded at a truck stop chapel service in Chicago, Illinois. The sound you're hearing in the background is the air conditioning vent located directly above the pulpit.
You know, you go and you read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and you see the account of creation. It says there at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that God looked at everything that He had done, which included man. And God said, it's very good. And then it talks about how that He rested. And the thing is, God would never have rested if there had been anything lacking in what He had created. And one of the things that the Lord showed me years ago, if you want to know My divine will, it's revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. Absolute perfection in everything, including humanity. Well, when Adam made the decision that he made in Genesis chapter 3, that opened the door for sin. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 5 how that because of what Adam did, that sin has been passed down to every single generation. So we were born into a world that was corrupted, and we were born in a spiritual condition of corruption. The problem is there's nothing that we can do about that in and of ourselves. Well, God sent Jesus. And Jesus came to earth to fix things. And this is where people get very confused. Because we look at what Jesus did and we think, praise God, Jesus came, He died on the cross for my sins. And He did. And we think, praise God, I can put my faith in Him and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And through His sacrifice, His blood washes away my sin, and then I can become born again. I can become a Christian. And I can go to heaven. I won't go to hell. Well, that's true. But that is just the beginning. And this is where we oftentimes fall so short in understanding what redemption is all about. Redemption is not simply about us passing from having a sin nature into being born again and having the life and nature of God. Redemption is about getting everything back to God's original plan that was revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's about getting us back to that state of absolute perfection. Well, Paul wrote about this to a certain extent when he said, the day is coming that this corruptible is going to be made incorruptible, that all of the corruption is going to be changed and restored to a state of perfection, that this mortal is going to be made immortal. And in 1 Corinthians, where he's writing about that, he shares that when this change happens, then everything is going to be made perfect. We have already attained to a state of spiritual perfection, if you will, by being born again. But it doesn't stop there. Everything that God did for mankind through Jesus was to get us on the path of the ultimate change. Peter wrote about this. He said the day is coming when there is going to be this fervent heat released, and even the elements themselves are going to be consumed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And what he's telling us there, that the corruption released in Genesis chapter 3 reached all the way down to that molecular level. Everything has been corrupted. In fact, even science confirms this, because the second law of thermodynamics states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Well, that right there completely disproves evolution, because evolution is supposed to be progressive, when in reality everything is regressing. We're in that constant state of degeneration. Well, then Jesus shows up and He begins doing things people have never seen before. He begins casting out devils. Why did He do that? It's because God's will for man was not to be the habitation of a devil. Jesus went around, blind eyes were given sight. Well, why did he do that? It's because God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2 did not include blindness of any kind. Jesus gave people the ability to hear who were deaf. He restored strength to legs. I mean, on and on, all of these incredible healings that took place. And even the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time completely missed this. They would say things to him like, "How can you heal somebody on the Sabbath? Don't you understand? It's the Sabbath." And Jesus would turn around and say, "You don't understand what the Sabbath really represents. The Sabbath is not about a day of the week. The Sabbath is about a place in God, a place of deliverance, a place of healing, a place of security, a place of salvation." And they had esteemed the day above what the day represented. And so Jesus, he goes around doing all of these things, and these religious leaders were coming against him. And they were saying, "Well, who gives you the authority to do this? How do you think you can get away with doing these things?" And Jesus makes the statement. He says, "You just don't understand who..." Let me show this to you. In John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, this man had been healed on the Sabbath day. And it was at the pool of Bethesda. This fellow had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus ministers healing to him. And he says, "You know, take up your bed and leave." So he takes up his bed and he's walking away. And the religious leaders came to him and said, "You can't do that. This is the Sabbath." They said, "Who told you to break the Sabbath?" And the man said, "Well, look, this guy came along and he healed me. He said, take up your bed and leave. So I did." And the religious leaders said, "Well, who was this?" Well, it comes down to it was Jesus that had done it. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, they went to Jesus to persecute him and sought to slay him because they had done these things on the Sabbath. Nobody was happy that this man had gotten healed. For 38 years, this man has been like this, and all the Jews and the religious leaders have walked by and they'd seen this guy. And maybe they gave him some money to help him out now and then, but the thing is, they're more mad about the fact that Jesus ministered healing to this man on the Sabbath than they are asking Jesus, "Where on God's green earth do you get the power to minister this kind of healing to people in that kind of condition? Because Jesus, we got a bunch more people over here that need help." Their concern was their religious tradition more than the work of God. And they had esteemed that tradition above the work that God wanted to do. And basically what God was doing through Jesus here was making a statement, "I'm trying to get you back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and healing this man is a revelation of what I really want to do for all of humanity." In other words, these people had become so comfortable in their discomfort that when the relief came along, they didn't recognize it. And they criticized the one who was actually trying to get them back to the way God had intended from the beginning. Well, what's interesting is that Jesus makes the statement in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Well, that made them even madder because it says the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, here's what's amazing. In other places, these same Jews would talk about how that God was their Father. And now Jesus says, "My Father works and I work." And they want to kill him because he said God was their Father. And yet they believed they were the children of God. In other words, they were saying one thing, but they were believing something totally different. And then somebody comes along and demonstrates what it really means to be a child of God. And they want to kill this guy. And in verse 19, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So what Jesus is telling them right there is that I have captured a vision of the Father's will for humanity. And I, in my spirit, I have seen the will of the Father, which is for people to be healed and delivered. So therefore, because that's the will of the Father, and because I have been sent to do His will, I am now performing the will of the Father in the lives of people. Well, these guys got really upset about this, but Jesus continues to teach. And if you look further on in John chapter 5, He says in verse 37, "And the Father Himself, which has sent Me, hath borne witness of Me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape." Now, that's interesting, because He says, "The Father, which has sent Me, hath borne witness of Me." But then He turns right around and says, "But you've never heard His voice or seen His shape." Well, that leads to a question. If they've never heard His voice or never seen His shape, how in the world was the Father bearing witness of Jesus? And how could Jesus say, "The Father has borne witness of Me to you"? Well, if you look in verse 38, He begins to answer that. "And ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not." Now, in verse 38, where He says, "You have not His word abiding in you," if you think about who He's talking to, the religious leaders, the Jews, the priests, the Pharisees, these guys knew the Word of God. They knew the law and the prophets. But yet Jesus says, "You don't have His word abiding in you." In other words, He's saying, you know the words, but you haven't captured the message. You're able to tell people the words, but you have no clue what the message is. And He says, "For whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not." Well, why would He say that? Well, what He's telling us is God's Word reveals that I am going to be sent. You do not have His Word abiding in you, because if you did, you would recognize He has sent Me and I'm doing what He sent Me to do. In verse 39, He clarifies this even further. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." In other words, He's saying, look, you guys say that you know the Word. Okay, fine. Then you go back and you study the Word. You study the Scriptures. Because what you're going to find is that they have prophesied about My coming the whole time. And He says, "They are they which testify of Me." You think that you have eternal life simply because God gave you the law and the prophets. Say, no, it's more than that. God gave you the law and the prophets to prepare you for My coming, so that when I showed up on the scene, you'd know who to put your faith in as the Messiah. You'd know who to believe in so you could have eternal life. And then He turns here in verse 40 and He says, "And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." So here He says, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." This answers the question of verse 37, how in the world did the Father bear witness of Jesus? He was doing it through the law and the prophets for all of these centuries, continually bearing witness of Jesus and His coming. And Jesus says, look, you've had the Word the whole time. It's been right there in front of you. And God has been bearing witness of Me. Well, then when I show up on the scene and I start doing the things that God has prophesied through the law and the prophets that I would do, you guys rise up and you come against Me, and you even want to slay Me and put Me to death. You think that because you have the law and the prophets, that gives you eternal life. Just, no, no. Those things were pointing to Me. He says, now here I am. I'm ministering the will of the Father. Those things spoken of in the law and the prophets. But you pride yourself in having the writings, and yet you fall short of having the message. Because if you had the message, you would agree with the law and the prophets, and you would be telling the people, this is the one. Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we're supposed to put our faith in. Now, I want you to see something here. Look over in Acts, all the way over the end of Acts, and see what's happened. In Acts 28, here's what's happened. Paul's been arrested, and he has been taken to Rome. Once in Rome, it says in verse 17, it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and they came to him, and he says, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. They examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death. But when the Jews spake against me, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." Well, what is the hope of Israel? Jesus. And basically he's saying, because I've been preaching the gospel, they've chained me up and sent me to Rome. Well, they said to him, the leaders of the Jews in Rome, We have neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, speaking of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, the stories have gotten out within the Jewish nation, if you will. They're coming against Christianity, this belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Now in verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." In other words, they set up a day for a church service. "And these people gathered together at Paul's home," there in Rome, "to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." The service started and he went on and on and on. And he goes all the way back to the law. And he starts taking things out of the law and showing the people from the law that Jesus is the one who is prophesied. And then he starts going through the prophets. And it begins to, Isaiah said this, Ezekiel said this, Jeremiah, David, and I mean on and on, showing them from their word. Now this is the key. Showing them from their word, the Messiah has come. In other words, he wasn't standing up, pulling on traditions like the Pharisees did when they twisted the word. He was going strictly by the word. Now look what happened. Verse 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." In other words, some were saying, you know what? That's what the law says. That's what the prophets say. How can I deny this? Because it's in the Word of God. Others were saying, we're not too concerned about what the Word says. This thing you're saying, Paul, it doesn't meet our standards of expectation relative to a religious experience. Therefore, we believe not. And it goes on to talk about how that verse 25, they agreed not among themselves, they departed. In other words, the service has come to an end, and they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." In other words, he's coming to the end of the night, and he says, you know what? There's something else about the prophets that I want to point out right now. "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." In other words, he's saying these people that are rejecting it, they're acknowledging that the law and the prophets exist, but they're rejecting the message of the law and the prophets. And they're refusing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul is saying, Isaiah prophesied about this, that there would be people, Jews, who would hear the word and reject it because it didn't meet their expectations, because it didn't measure up to what they wanted. Well, here's what's interesting. The same thing is going on today within the body of Christ. We have the Old Testament, Law and the Prophets, full of prophecies, not just about the coming of Jesus, but about basically everything else that God was going to do within the church. Then we have the New Testament, which is a revelation of kingdom doctrine, God's standards, God's instructions. So here we have this book. And what do we say? We say, glory to God. I'm a Christian. I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every word of God is true. I believe the word of God. Then somebody stands up and begins to bring things out of the word. And unless those things meet and measure up to the traditions that the people hold on to, they will reject what the word is saying. It's no different today than what it was back then. Now, I want to show you something. Turn all the way over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus made the statement, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that God has spoken. So what that's telling me then, if I'm going to live my life as a Christian, then I have to make a decision to accept what God's Word has said, even if I've lived my whole life in a church that taught me something different. I have to be willing to exalt the Word of God above the traditions, because Jesus warned, He said, look, you make the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. Well, the same is true today. If I exalt my traditions above what God's Word has said, then I will render the Word of God of none effect relative to what God could do in my life by His Word. In Psalm chapter, in Proverbs chapter 30, let me get over here. Turn to verse 5. Let's just read two verses. Look in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, that's kind of bold, but right here in the Word of God, what that means is anybody who stands... Well, for example, in 1 Peter 2:24, it talks about, by His stripes you were healed. That was prophesied back over in Isaiah. The Bible gives us the revelation of Jesus fulfilling that, going around healing people. And everyone that went to Jesus received healing. So Jesus is demonstrating this is the will of God. It originated back in Genesis 1 and 2 because God didn't want people sick. And now here I am trying my best to restore health to you. If you'll come to me and receive this, healing can be a part of your life. Then we see that by His stripes we were healed. Now, that's in the Word of God. And yet, you have people who will tell you healing's not for today. Well, I was raised to believe that healing was not for today. You know, we prayed, Father, if it be Thy will. I don't know how much more of God's will we needed, because Jesus was demonstrating the will of the Father. And the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, healing is for today. Listen, I cannot measure the truth of God's Word upon my experiences in life. If healing doesn't manifest in my body, I can't go back and say, well, healing is not for today. I mean, Jesus made the statement, you have not because you believe not. In other words, if you had faith, you could receive. And you're not receiving because you don't have faith. Your faith is not in a position to receive. And the thing is, if I believe my traditions more than I believe the Word of God, then I'm going to receive what my traditions are telling me. So as long as I believe the tradition that says healing's not for today, guess what? No healing. I don't have a chance. And I better hope the doctors know what they're doing, because I sure don't believe God's going to do anything for me. This is where a lot of people get messed up, because if you're raised in a religious culture that takes parts of God's Word and says, but it's not for today. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, they're not for today. The miracles, they're not for today. I mean, and on it goes. You start eliminating parts of the Word. Okay, well, where does it stop? Well, nowadays you have people preaching and teaching that Jesus isn't the only way to salvation. That there are other methods to get to God. And yet the Word says clearly that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is your answer. So if Jesus is my answer for everything, that means Jesus represents the sum total of the full restoration of everything in my life that started back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. See, I'm at the place now to where, for me, why is this so hard to understand? Well, one of the reasons it's so hard to understand is exemplified back there with what happened with Jesus. He is performing the work of God right before their very eyes. He's doing this. And He's saying, look, the Father sent me to do this. I only do what the Father tells me to do. If the Father's telling me to heal, I'll go over here to Capernaum. I'll heal everybody that comes to me. If the Father says, stop here on this hillside and teach these people, I stop here on this hillside and I teach these people. I'll spend all night in prayer, and He'll tell me, pick these 12 out of everybody who's following you, and those are going to be ones that we'll call apostles. Jesus says, this is what I do. So, I'm fixing your problems, and you're wanting to kill me for this. Now, see, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So, then I stand up and I say, look, the Bible says, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. In Mark 16, Jesus says, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, Jesus said these things, therefore, I think that's what I ought to do. So, I don't have a problem. I'll pray for you to be healed. Now, years ago, I wouldn't have done that. But when I came to the place of being willing to exalt God's Word above the traditions, and guys, I'm telling you, traditions, some traditions, have roots that go all the way down to your toenails. And it can be a challenge to get people to get the traditions uprooted to simply accept what God has said. And God tells you right here, every word that I've given you is pure, undefiled. I am a shield to all of you that put your trust in me. Now what does that mean? Jesus said, you don't live by anything other than every word that God has spoken. God says, my word is pure. Therefore, He becomes a shield unto me when I put my trust in Him. How do I put my trust in Him? I put my trust in what He has said. Because other than what the Word has recorded, other than what God has given us here in Scripture, I have no other revelation of God. There is nothing else that the Holy Spirit is going to give me as a revelation of what God does in the lives of people other than what has been recorded right here in Scripture. So I read the Word. And I see what God has said in His Word, and God says, now listen, if you put your trust in me, I will be a shield to you. Well, how do I put my trust in you? Believe what I've said. And He says, and by the way, verse 6, don't add to my words. Don't change it. Don't add a verse 37 when the chapter ends at verse 36. Don't put more in there than what I've already given you. Don't add, don't do this, because I will reprove you and you will be found a liar. That's a strong statement. But God has said, what God is saying here, if you change my words and you alter the message in my word, I'm going to begin to move and I will prove to the world you're a liar. So if I stand up and I say healing's not for today, God's saying, all right, your time's coming. If you hold to that which I did not say, then you're going to be proven a liar. There was a lady, she had some kind of a cancer or something. She was dying, and the doctors had given her no hope. They said, there's nothing more we can do for you. You're going to die. And the church that she attended, they did not believe in healing. And they told her, said, well, you know, healing's not for today. You know, if it's God's will, fine, but healing's not for today. Well, a friend of hers believed in healing and went to a church that believed in healing. And it happened to be in a fairly large city, and her friend said, listen, Benny Hinn's coming to town. And I know that your church, you know, they don't believe in all this and so forth. I said, but look, you know, the doctors have told you you're going to die. How can it hurt to go and get prayed for? So in spite of everything she'd ever been taught, she went, and there at that service, She got prayed for. She got a miracle. And that disease was completely eradicated from her body. She went back to her church and she was telling the leaders, I went to this, I got prayed for, and I got healed. The doctors have confirmed I'm totally and completely healed. And they looked at her and said, but healing is not for today. That's crazy. Well, see, God proved that. And the problem was their hearts were so hardened they wouldn't receive that. In spite of the fact it was standing, the work of God was standing right in front of their eyes. And one of the things that the Lord showed me a long time ago is that all you can do is, well, really, follow the pattern of Jesus. Here's what I mean. Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father tell him to speak. So every word that came out of his mouth was pure. It was truth. Everything he spoke lined up with the will of the Father. People still rejected him. People still rejected what he said. They wouldn't receive it. And the Lord showed me, you're not going to convince everybody. Just like Paul was unable to convince all those people in Acts 28, even though he stayed with the law and the prophets and did not get... Because see, the New Testament was in the process of being written at that time. He didn't venture outside the Word of God. He stayed with the law and the prophets, and they still would have nothing of it. Jesus, he revealed the Father to people. They would have nothing of it. Some did, some didn't. Well, it's the same thing today. All you can do is stay true to what God has said. Deliver that. Some people are going to receive it, and some people aren't. And God dealt with me, and he said, look, just, it's like he said, just don't get worked up over those who don't, because you're not going to change them. Years ago, he said, you know how people talk about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? He said, well, you can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make them partake. Well, praise God. See, it's not my responsibility to change people. It's my responsibility to deliver the Word of God, and they respond if they want to. And here's the thing. I'll guarantee you this. When truth goes forth, when the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit is going to move on people. You know, many times we wonder, well, why isn't God doing anything? It's like God saying, look, you need to know I am moving. And I'm doing everything they'll let me do. And I am convicting. How many of you remember before you got saved, there were times of conviction on the inside, but you put on your poker face and you didn't want anybody to know you were dealing with those issues on the inside? Well, it's the same thing, man. The same thing today. People are going to receive what they want to receive. Our responsibility is just to take God at His Word, and things we come across, it's like, boy, God, I never heard it taught like that before. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, teach us all things. Rely on Him to help us come to the place of understanding these passages of Scripture. I want to show you something else. Look over in... Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is speaking about the ministry of Paul, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's see here. Let's pick up in... Well, I'll tell you what. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. I'll have you all over the Bible before this is over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about his ministry. He's talking about how he received the instruction and the direction that and the messages, the truth that he was giving to people. And he said, look, I was caught up and had an audience with God Himself. And God gave me these things that I would teach, these things that I would preach. And it was so powerful that Satan himself was aware of this and sent a messenger. He said, verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It wasn't that he was struggling with a deep-seated pride. What it was, God had given to Paul the revelation that Paul has recorded here in Scripture, and Satan realized If people get a hold of this, it's going to mess my plans up. And so Satan came against him to try and stop him from delivering these truths to the church, because it answered a lot of questions. And in another place, Paul talks about the fact that we faithfully delivered the Word of God. We didn't alter it in any way, shape, or form. We faithfully delivered the Word of God. Well, in Romans chapter... Well, look over in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And look here. It says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is true, whether we want to accept it or not. Now here's where we've fallen short with this. We read this and it's like, praise God! I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, and I'll be saved. Okay, yeah, but what does that mean? It means I'm going to heaven. It means my sins are forgiven. Yes, but what does it mean? What it means is this. You're going to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from my sin. You're missing the point. Saved from Genesis chapter 3. What is Genesis chapter 3? The separation from God and the corruption of all creation. He's saying the moment you believe in your heart and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning of your salvation. You're born again. But now you have entered into a realm of salvation, call it the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom is your healing, is your provision, is your joy, is your peace, and ultimately your glorified body. That is the sum total of your salvation. Well, see, when we think in terms of only being, you know, sins washed away and on my way to heaven, we're missing out on the abundance of salvation. In another place, it talks about, you know, how are we going to make it in this life if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not just born again. It's a matter of I have entered into the kingdom of God, and in that kingdom is everything I could ever need. All the grace for every need in my life is there in that kingdom. I'm saved. I'm not just born again. I am saved from the full effects of Genesis chapter 3. In the meantime, I live in an unglorified body to continue the work of Jesus here on earth so that other people can hear about that salvation. But the day is coming, praise God, when this mortal shall put on immortal. This corrupted body shall be made incorruptible, and at that time, my salvation, or the fullness of my adoption, will be made complete. And I will be with Him forever and forever and forever. But in the meantime, John 14:12 is supposed to be a reality, where Jesus said, the works that I do, if you believe, the works that I do, you shall do also. So I'm supposed to take the torch, if you will, from Jesus and carry on. Like Paul said, I've run my race. Okay, now he's handed the baton on to Timothy. And now Timothy's running the race. Well, the baton has been handed to me. And the baton has been handed to you if you've accepted Jesus. And now here we are. We're supposed to be praying for people, ministering to people, just like Jesus did. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, therefore I look unto Him. If you want to know how to minister to people, how did Jesus do it? If you want to know how to speak to people, look how Jesus did it. If you want to know how to cast out devils, look how Jesus did it. What did He do? With a word, He cast them out. When we begin to add to the word, that's when we come up with all these extra things that we need to do before we can just simply minister to people. In another place in Scripture, it talks about the simplicity of the gospel. Well, what is the simplicity of the gospel? It's not simply a matter of preaching you must be born again. The simplicity of the gospel is just looking at Jesus and saying, well, He's my example. How much more simple do I need it? Jesus said, I don't do anything other than what I've seen my Father do. And now we can read the four Gospels and say, hey, I don't do anything other than what I've seen my Savior do. He laid hands on, I lay hands on. He cast out with a word, I cast out with a word. And on it goes. You say, well, you mean we could even come to the place of feeding thousands of people with loaves and fishes? Yes. Because if I'm in that position, and God speaks to me like He spoke to Jesus and said, it's too far for all these people to walk back. Son, make them sit down. I'm going to give you the plan. Make them sit down in groups. Now you take those few loaves and few fishes. And what did He do? It says He blessed them. He spoke a blessing over them. Now I don't know His exact words, but whatever He said, it released the glory of God upon the loaves and the fishes. And then Jesus handed the loaves and the fishes to the apostles, and they went about breaking off and feeding the people. Can you imagine their eyes? They keep breaking off, and there's more. And the more they break off, the more there is. And all they did was distribute it. Listen, I'm blessed. The Bible says that I'm blessed and highly favored. The Bible says because I am a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, what have I inherited? Everything relative to the kingdom. What is included in the kingdom? An instruction from God, represent me and represent my Son to this world. And if you need to someday be in a place to where you have to bless the hamburger and the french fries so that it gets multiplied, it can happen. I know that's kind of a funny thing, but it can happen. Now, that doesn't mean I go to the store once a year and try to do something out of foolishness or presumption. No, what it means is I follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. And I can do this. And I can live this way. And I thank God that I call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm not simply just born again. But I have stepped into the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom is a divine mandate from God. You can do all of these things that I've said in my word. It's a matter of you receiving my word above your traditions and acting on it. And by the way, come boldly before my throne of grace when you need help for anything. And what I have found for me is one of the greatest things I need help with is simply understanding everything that God wants me to do. But He said, if you lack wisdom, ask. And I will give it to you abundantly overflowing, and I won't criticize you for asking. You say, well, why won't He criticize you for asking? Because if I have to go to Him and ask for that kind of wisdom, that means He is the sole source for that type of wisdom. That means I can't come up with it any other way. Therefore, because He knows He's the only place I can get it, He's not going to criticize me for recognizing I need to receive it and that He's the only one. Instead, He'll say, I'm glad you came by. I want to give you some of this wisdom. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, trust me and my word. I will never let you down and you will never fail.